Gracious Father, we do stand amazed at your power. We stand amazed at your strength. You are so, so, so amazing. We humbly submit ourselves this day, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. We declare what a mighty God we serve. We give your name glory, honor, and praise on this day. You've proven yourself over and over and over again. And we say thank you, Lord. Thank you for this worship experience. Thank you for these, your psalmist singers, for lifting up in song to the throne of grace. Now, God, it's preaching time. Speak as only you can. We pray, God, that you hide me behind the cross, that they may see none of me but all of thee. Help me to preach, O God, with power, boldness, and conviction, that your word might go forth to help your people. And you know already, Lord, the desires of my heart, that all glory, all honor, all praise goes to you. We love you, Lord. Thank you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And together, every child of God said, amen. Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Listen, welcome again to Sunday morning worship here on at the great St. Paul Church. We're grateful that you tuned in with us this morning. And listen, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. You all know that we are in a series, and we'll read in our hearing out of the third chapter, verses 1 and 2. We'll conclude this series on next week. Amen. And then we'll have our Father's Day speech, and we'll move into another series we'll talk about. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionith. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And I want to put a tag on this text, talk about for a timely tidbit. God, can you send revival? God, can you send revival? My brothers and sisters, the couple had two sons, the ages of 8 and 10, who were always getting in the trouble, and they were at their wits' end, so they sought the advice and the counsel of their pastor. The pastor agreed to see the boys, but only one at a time, so he first agreed to see the 8-year-old boy. The minister sat down and sternly asked him, where is God? The boy had no response, and so the pastor asked again, where is God? Again, the boy had no response, and so the pastor pounded his fist on his desk and asked the boy again, where is God? The little 8-year-old boy, scared to death, jumped up, bolted out of the office, ran all the way home to his older brother's office, And so his older brother asked, "What happened?" And the younger said, "I don't know, but God is missing, and they think we had something to do with it." Listen, beloved, we laugh, but the statement holds true in the day in which we live nationally, politically, and economically, morally, and spiritually. One of the greatest tragedy is that it seems as if God is missing in our world, and most of the people don't even realize it. If that statement is true of our day, it is especially true in the day of Habakkuk. The nation had sunk into a proverbial bottom of wickedness, worldliness, and woefulness. The people of God had ignored the word of God and refused the warning of God, and so they were going to experience the wrath of God through the destruction and devastation of the Chaldeans. Habakkuk looked at the hopelessness as well as the helplessness of the condition of his day and asked the question that is quite relevant in our day as well. God, can you send revival? And listen, beloved, let's find the answer to that tough question as we examine the text. The first thing that I think the text teaches us is we see is the condition that precedes revival. Listen, beloved, again, we told you that in Habakkuk's day, he saw one of a day of helplessness and hopelessness. Their only hope rested in the manifestation and revelation and visitation of God and God alone. There was no attempt by Habakkuk to cover up the sins of the people. They were what they were, and they were going to be the recipients of the judgment of God. In verse 2, Habakkuk uses the word wrath, which literally means, in the Hebrew, it means commotion. It is often used of the crashing of thunder. In other words, Habakkuk saw the judgment and the wrath of God crashing down upon the people of Judah for two reasons. First, they had become nationally wicked. Listen, the sins of the nation of Judah had reached epic proportion. The law had become paralyzed. The rich were mistreating the poor. The needy were neglected. The nobles ignored God. And granted, the Chaldeans were wicked, but the Chaldeans were pagans who did not know the one true God. I hope somebody hears me today. That certainly does not excuse their sin, but it might explain their sin. The Chaldeans did not know who God was or what God had expected. They were uninformed, heathen, pagan idolaters. But on the other hand, beloved, Judah, God's people, did know God. Judah knew who God was and what God expected of them. For a number of years, God had filled many prophets' mouth with the word of the Lord. However, the people of Judah resented, refused, and rejected the word, and eventually rebelled against the word. And so Judah was without excuse for ignoring the many warnings that God had given them. They knew the Lord, but they forgot the Lord. At one time, they walked with the Lord, but they had forsook the Lord, and need I say, they failed the Lord. And as a result, beloved, Judah had become a nation that was utterly wicked. Hear me and hear me good, because I do not think that we would be too far off to suggest a sharp parallel between the life of Judah and the life of America. While we live in the greatest nation in the world, we also live in a nation that has sunk to the depths of depravity and wickedness. Even though the United States has only 6% of the world population, nation. We lead the industrial world in rapes and murders and violent crimes. The tragedy of the United States is the most Christianized nation in the world, and we know who God is. We know what God expects. However, we sit idly by, not wanting to stand up or speak up for what is right out of fear of political correctness. All the while, our society has become more and more and more evil every single day. We see nationally they were wicked, but also we see there was a spiritual wretchedness. In Habakkuk 2, he says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you. The word report refers to what God had told the prophet earlier in chapter 2. In other words, in chapter 2, God had given his final report upon the Chaldeans as well as the nation of Judah. In that report, God had concluded that Judah, rather than turn to God, they turned from God. Rather than follow God, they forsook God. Instead of having a great desire for God, they had come to the place to where they had despised God. Where they used to pursue God, they had perverted the truth of God. And again, note, beloved, these were God's very own people. These were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These were the seed of the remnants, God's covenant people. And time again, God had protected them, preserved, and provided for them. And if anyone was without excuse, it certainly was his people. But they allowed their land to sink further into spiritual depravity, moral darkness, ethical defilement, religious deception, and relational deadness. The problem of the society, hear me, beloved, rests on the shoulders of God's people. And I believe that as well today, that if we are ever going to get out of the rut in which we're in, it rests solely on the shoulders of the people of God. We got to realize that much of what is wrong with this country is due to the apathy in the pulpit and in the pew. The greatest problem in this country is not political, but it is spiritual. I hope somebody hears me. The greatest problem in this world is not what the White House can do, but what can God's house do? The greatest problem in this world does not reside with the government. Come on, somebody help me. With some political group, but the greatest challenge rises with the people of God. That is why I believe much of the solution rests on the shoulders of the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about marching. I'm talking about being. I'm not talking about walking down the street protesting where you're vandalizing your own community, but being the people that God has called us to be, being light in a dark world, light that sits on a hill for all the world to see, a light not under a basket, but sitting high on a lampstand. We need to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We need to be the salt of the earth that has not lost its flavor. And the truth is, beloved, if we are honest enough, hear me, beloved, we have become lazy in our witness, lifeless in our influence, and lukewarm in our testimony. Hear me, beloved, let me say this up front. Here's what I believe the solution is. We need revival. Can I say that again? We need revival. We need reviving. The church of God needs revival, not a new sound system. Come on. on, help me somebody. Not but revival, not new video screens or praise teams or casual dress. All that is good for this day and age, but what we need as the people of God is revival. I wish somebody would help me. We need a spiritual revival. We need a great awakening. Come on, somebody help me. And here's what we see in the text. The condition of our day, like Habakkuk's day, is that we are in desperate need of revival. It's in the text. I don't want you to think I'm making this up. Hear me, beloved. God, can you send a revival? We see the conditions that precede revival in Habakkuk's day and in our day as well. But also we see the cry that produced revival. If you're taking notes, that's my second point. We see the cry that produces revivals. Habakkuk 3 is one of the most beautifully poetic chapters in all of the Old Testament. It, not only is it a poem written from a time of national wickedness and spiritual wretchedness, but it is a prayer in the form of a psalm that was sung by the Levites in the temple worship. Many writers believe that Habakkuk 3 was a prayerful song or a prayer set to music. The word prayer in verse 1 is the root word, which literally spoke of a hymn of intercession. This prayer of Habakkuk was a spiritual song birthed by the Holy Spirit as a cry, hear me, beloved, that he would use to produce revival. We see that this cry of Habakkuk was a forceful cry. Shout with me, forceful cry, forceful cry. Type that in the comment section if you don't mind. Forceful cry. Hear me. In verse 1, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, hear me, beloved, the prophet, according to Shigionet. The word Shigionet speaks of a loud cry in the times of danger. It depicts a cry of profound emotion. It gives a picture of complete and total and utter desperation. The word is used of David by David in Psalm 7 when he spoke of a time of peril, but here Habakkuk speaks of a time of pain. The heart of Habakkuk is stirred to the very depths, because of what he had seen and heard. He had been moved beyond explanation by the revelation that God gave him. Now he turns to the one who is the only help and the only hope. He calls out to God and cries out to God, and he cries out fervently, feverishly, and forcefully. I like the way one theologian wrote. He said the foremost means of getting ready for an awakening is prayer. He said another wrote, prayer is the starting point of revival. Yet another theologian wrote, prayer is the one feature which is found in every great move of God. The people of God pray. Listen, beloved, it's the kind of prayer which is spoken of that touches heaven for others. It is not a flowery or flashy prayer, but it is a fervent prayer of the righteous man that availeth much. If I could put it in simple terms, it is, hear me, getting down to business with God in prayer. It is, you don't have time for a whole lot of flashy and flowery stuff. You just need to call feverishly and forcefully on the name of God. It is almost as if Habakkuk has said, Lord, I'm sick and tired of what is going on. I'm tired of the way things are. I am tired of seeing your word refused, your work rejected, and your will resisted. So this prophet pours out his soul to God. I hope somebody hears me right here. Listen, beloved, the truth of the matter is, listen, if you feel pain long enough, if you are in a desperate situation, believe me, beloved, it will cause one to pray. I remember a story about an atheist that was spending a quiet day fishing on the lake, and listen, his boat was suddenly attacked by the Loch Ness Monster. And so in one easy flip, the beast flipped the boat up in the air along with the man, and this atheist cried out, "Oh my God, help me." At once the scene froze in place and the atheist hung in midair, and a booming voice came down from the clouds and said, "I thought you didn't believe in me." And then which the atheist says, "Come on, God, give me a break. 2 minutes ago, I didn't believe in the Loch Ness Monster either." Are you listening to me? I told you that to tell you, beloved, that I discover that you don't have to ask a desperate man to pray to God. Are you listening to me? Let the money be exhausted and that man will pray. Let the food cupboard run bare and that man will cry out to God. Let the children get sick where there is no insurance and that individual will call on the name of the Lord. Let the job be taken away. Step back and listen to that person pray. And listen, beloved, folk, during desperate times, we will pray like we've never prayed before. We will pray earnestly and passionately. We will call out to God. When we are desperate, we pray forcefully and sincerely. And when we are desperate, when we have no other place to turn, we call on God from the very depths of our soul. We cry and ask God to solve our problems, to meet our need, and to answer our prayers. Listen, beloved, we too are in desperate times, and I believe that desperate times calls for desperate measures. Listen, this is not a time to hit the pipe, the bong, or the ooh-wee. It's time to pray. It's not a time, beloved, to turn up to, with that 7-7 sidecar and rum and coke, or that sour apple martini. It's time to pray. It ain't time to ease your pain in the arms of somebody that don't really love you. It is time to pray. And beloved, hear me and hear me good. The only hope for this country, the only hope for this city, the only hope for this nation, the only hope for this world is that God would revive us again. I hope somebody hears me today. Without revival, there will be no progression, only regression. Without revival, there is no renewal. Without revival, there is no resurgence, no awakening, and all is lost unless God revives us again. So the question is this: do you not think it's time for the people of God to fall flat on their face and pray and plead and to beg and beseech and to ask God and agonize until heaven is rolled back so that the breath of God can blow on us again? If you want to see your family members make it through, then pray forcefully. If you want to see your community stop this black on black crime, then pray. Are you listening to me? If you want to influence at school, on your job, in your community, as a church, listen, beloved, where we're not just a social club, but we're making a social and spiritual impact, then we had better pray as a church. If not the revival, then what? If not us, then who? If not now, then when? Because the truth is enough. Can I say that again? Enough is enough. You ought to type that in the comment section. Enough is enough. And so I'm going to be like the what God told the church, told the people of God. He says, "If my people shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land." I hope somebody hears me. Do you believe it today? Do you understand it today that enough is enough going on in our country? Enough is enough going on in our world. Enough is enough. Come on, somebody help me. And the church needs to get together and pray for revival.
Are you listening to me? Truth of the matter is, we need to pray, Lord, we need you because you are our only hope. Are you listening to me? You are a very present help in the time of trouble. We call on you to move in mysterious ways. We beseech you, listen, beloved, to have your way, Lord, because we know that if you have your way, everything is going to be all right. Are you listening to me? Listen, beloved, when we see the cry that produces revival, we see a forceful cry, but we also see a fearful cry. Everybody shout fearful. It's in the text. I don't want you to think I'm making this up. The reason Habakkuk was so moved to pray because of what he knew, felt, heard, and saw. He says in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you. In other words, I've heard you speak, God, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. He says, I fear your work. Listen, the word fear is yare in the Hebrew. It speaks of being in awe or standing in reverence. In other words, Habakkuk had heard the Lord's report of the nation, and it caused him to be in awe of God's power as well as stand in reverence before God's person. Hear me. You see, Habakkuk knew what was behind him, but he also knew what stood before him. God had allowed Habakkuk to see wars, captivity, famine, suffering, and even death. And the sight was more than his heart could stand because he saw the facts of the future. There once was a time when the people of God in the church of God had feared God. I wish somebody would help me. Some of y'all know there are times where we wouldn't let anything, certain things go on in the church house. Are you listening to me? Where we stood in awe of who God was as well as what God could do. We call on God. And listen, beloved, I believe that while we do stand in need of faithfulness to God and fruitfulness for God, listen, one of the greatest needs of the church is the fear of God. We need to reverence God again and be in awe of his presence. Are you listening to me? We need to see his holiness that we might see our hellishness. We need to see his majesty that we might see our misery. We need to see his grace so that we might see our grief. We do, beloved, like the prophet, we will cry. When we do, we will cry out forcefully and fearfully so that revival may be produced. Are you listening to me? We got to have a reverence for God. We got to believe that God is God alone. Are you listening to me? And we got to fear. I like that word. Some people just want to put it as reverence. Listen, we got to fear God. Can I just say this like I feel it? Listen, beloved, there are some things as the children of God, as the people of God, as the called out covenant ones that we ought to literally be afraid to do. I hope somebody hears me. There's some stuff. I don't care what proclivity that we have. I don't care what bent we have. There ought to be some stuff out of the fear of God that we are afraid to do. Are you hearing me? That's why I'm talking to somebody right now, because listen, you need again a reverence for God. You need to fear God and realize that he is God all by himself, and what he says is going to come to pass. Are you listening to me? That is, in essence, beloved, this prophet is calling out of a revival. He is crying out for revival, and he's crying a forceful and fearful cry. But let me give you this last point. Here it is, beloved. I want us to see the cause that promotes revival. Someone said it like this, that revival is where the masquerade is removed from the face of Christian lives. It is where God invades our life to the point that what we profess on Sundays become what we practice on Monday. It is where we take the cover off and quit playing church. I wish somebody would help me. I wish somebody would get that. It is where we don't just shout on Sunday, but we can shout in our car. We can shout, come on somebody, in our room all by ourselves. It's where where the rubber meets the road and our relationship with God gets real. Are you listening to me? Truth of us, most of us have the wrong conception of revival. We think that revival is when lost people get saved, but that's not revival, beloved. That's evangelism. Revival is when the saved people get right. When the bone, I like when the South folks say, when the bone again, people get right with God. For evangelism is the work that the church does for God, but revival is a work that God does for the church. Evangelism is the expression of the church, but revival is an experience of the church. Now, I do believe that when God's people get right in their heart, lost people will get saved, because we'll tell it on a mountain everywhere we go. Listen, however, lost people being saved is not proof of revival, but the product of revival. Revival is for God's people. That is what this book of Habakkuk is all about. It is for God's people. What causes revival? What promotes revival? Listen, or to put it another way, what happens when God allows the fire of revival to burn in the hearts of his people? I believe Habakkuk gives us the answer by showing us that when revival comes, the power of God is released. Everybody shout power. Power. Listen, the power of God is released. Type that in the comment section if you don't mind. He prays in verse 2, in the midst of the years, revive it. The word revive in the Hebrew is haya. It comes from two words that literally mean to live again. In other words, when revival comes, God will bring back to life something that is dead. That'll shout somebody right now. God will blow the breath of revival and dead bones will live again. And only the power of God can bring that about. That is why Habakkuk refers to revival as your work. In other words, only a work that God can do. Listen, beloved, hear me and hear me good. Because listen, it cannot be worked up. It cannot be made up. It cannot be propped up. I can't push it up. I praise it up. Listen, beloved, it is a work that only God can do for us and in us and with us. Listen, one article said it like this: revival is a supernatural work of God that restores to full health the spiritual life that is already present in the church. It is a sleeping church full of sleeping Christians waking up to the power of God and returning it to full spiritual vitality. It is sleeping individuals who have not recognized the power and the presence of God. In other words, when God shows up, his plan is refreshed. His purpose is restored. When God shows up, his power is released and his people are revived. When real revival comes, we experience a new confidence in God as well as a new commitment to God. When revival comes, we're lifted out of our personal depression and public defeat. When real revival comes, listen, beloved, hear me good, we'll cease harping on the negative, gossiping about our brothers and sisters, criticizing the church and fault finding. Are you listening to me? When revival comes, we will cease to be excessive in our pomp and circumstance, wavering in our dedication and indifferent in our attitudes. Are you listening to me? When real revival shows up, listen, And beloved, the power of God is released. We'll see folk get saved, and you will see individuals. The power of God will heal folk, will deliver folk, will take folk from the guttermost to the uttermost when real revival comes. Listen, beloved, the power of God is released, but also, beloved, we see the presence of God is revealed. Habakkuk continues his prayer for revival in verse 2 by praying, in the midst of the years, make it known. In the midst of the years is referring to time. And apparently Habakkuk felt that he was in the midst of the years between the flood and the apocalypse. And there in the midst of the years, Habakkuk stood with the time swirling past him and the timeless one making him aware of his presence. The Hebrew text renders the phrase, in the midst of the years, make yourself known. I like that, beloved. I hope you don't miss that, because in other words, beloved, Habakkuk wasn't just praying for the power of God to be released. He was praying that the presence of God would be revealed, that God would show himself to his people. In other words, he had seen God and wanted the people to see God. He had knew that if that happens, hear me, beloved, there would be a fresh awakening and revival among God's people. And when I speak of revival, I'm not talking about 3 or 5 days a meeting where a guest preacher comes and you got special music. When I speak of revival, hear me, beloved, I'm referring to a time where God shows up, shows out, and shows off in all of his glory and majesty. I like the way Stephen Olford said it when he said revival is a time when a people, place, or community is saturated with the presence of God. Listen, beloved, that is revival. Revival does not necessarily happen because we come to meet God, but revival happens when God comes to meet us. Listen, beloved, we need God to show up. Can I say that like I feel it? We need a move of God. We need the hand of God to show up in our life and in our situation. We need revival. Am I right about it? We need a heaven sent Holy Ghost convicting people, changing church, confessing Christ, exalting move of God, where God pulls back the heavens and makes himself known to us, to where we can't say anybody else did it but God. We can't claim as if it was our intellect, our hand, or our ways. We can't say that it was our ingenuity, but all we can look back and say, it was nobody but God. And listen, beloved, if God done it before in your life, you better recognize he can do it again. God can show up and show out and show off. And listen, and when he does that, you can't help but to say that anybody else did it but God. Anybody ever seen God move? Anybody ever seen God do something that you could not do for yourself? Anybody ever seen God make ways out of no way? Anybody ever seen God? I wish somebody would help me pick you up, turn you around, and place your feet on solid ground to the place to where you said that it was nobody but God. It wasn't my money. It wasn't my mama. Come on, somebody. But it was the Messiah. It wasn't my cash. It wasn't my creature comforts, but it was Christ. It wasn't, I wish somebody would help me. It was nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ that made a way for me. And listen, you only in here simply because God did for you what you could not do for yourself. And he showed up in a mighty way. And if God did it before, he can do it again. We need Revival. Are you listening to me? Listen, beloved. Listen, beloved. Hear me and hear me good. Because when God shows up, listen, things and people begin to change. Why? Because things have to change when God's power is released and his presence is revealed. Blind men see when God shows up. Lame men begin to walk when God shows up. Folk are delivered when God shows up. Problems are solved. Red seas open and axe heads flow when God shows up. Listen, beloved, can I help you real quick? Let me throw this at you and you catch it on the way home. The cause that promotes revival is that God's power is released. God's presence is revealed. But listen, God's pardon is remembered. Let me give this to you real quick because I think this is good for us to see. Habakkuk had known misery long enough, so he prays to God, in your wrath, remember mercy. It's in the text, verse 2. In your wrath, he says to God, remember mercy. He doesn't ask God for justice, hallelujah. He asks for mercy. He knew that God would be just in judging his people, but he prayed that in spite of all of the judgment that was going on, that God would be gracious and merciful in his judgment. Listen, beloved, he prays, Lord, if you will not withdraw your punishment, please do not withdraw your power, your presence, or your pardon. Come on, somebody help me. He begs God to remember mercy when he is judging the nation. And Habakkuk prayed that prayer, and that is the prayer we ought to pray every single day. Lord, have mercy. Am I right about it? It is a prayer for a sovereign and sacred and supernatural work of God that is done all because we serve a merciful God. Listen, a mother once appeared before Napoleon asking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice and justice demanded death. The mother said, but I don't ask for justice, I plead for mercy. Listen, but your son, Napoleon said, does not deserve mercy. And here's what this mother said, sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all that I ask for. Listen, beloved, I'm done, but that ought to be our prayer as well. Lord, we don't want justice. Lord, we want your mercy. We don't want you to be just, to give us what we deserve, but we want you, Lord, to give us what, to have mercy on us. Am I right about it? We want the mercy of God, not because we deserve it, but because we serve a merciful God. Listen, beloved, you better thank God for his mercy. You better thank God that he did not give us what we deserve, because if God gave us what we deserve, a whole lot of us wouldn't be in this space right now. We better thank God for mercy, because had it not been for mercy, a whole lot of us would be still locked up in jail if it had not been for the mercy of God. We better thank God every single day for his mercy, because had it not been for his mercy, we would still be a drunkard. Come on, somebody help me. We would still be high. I wish somebody would help me. But listen, beloved, that's why we ought to give God glory and praise for his mercy, because every day that we breathe his air, that's mercy. Am I right about it? Every beat of our heart is because God has been merciful unto us. Every step we take is because of the mercy of God. And every joy that we experience in this life is due to his mercy. For if it were not for his mercy, our goals would be unattainable. If it were not for his mercy, our desires would be uncontrollable. If it were not for his mercy, our burdens would be
unbearable. Our past would be unforgivable. If it were not for his mercy, our lives would be unavailable. And if it were not for his mercy, God himself would be unapproachable. And that's why we ought to pray, God, send revival. Send revival not because we deserve it. Send revival because you are a merciful God. And when I tell you, beloved, God specializes in revival. Am I right about it? Can I tell you that in a valley, he specialized in revival when he told those bones to live again. At the widow of Nain, I wish somebody would help me. He specialized in revival when he got her son up from the dead. Can I tell you, he specialized in revival when at Lazarus' grave, he told him to come forth. But the best time that I can give you that he specialized in revival is when at the cross he died, but they put him in a borrowed tomb. Are you listening to me? He stayed in that tomb 3 days, but on the third day, revival broke out. I wish somebody would help me. And Christ got up from the grave. I wish somebody would just give God some praise today, because he specializes in revival. And we want to shout today, Lord, send the revival. Lord, revive us again. Lord, have your way with us, that we might be the people of God, that we might have a witness and a testimony of your strength and your power. Show up in a mighty way. And when you show up, God, I know you'll show out. Is there anybody here that don't mind giving God some praise? Is there anybody here that don't mind telling God, thank you? Listen, revive us again.
Revive us again. God, can you send revival? Yes. God can send revival again. I hope somebody hears me today. And I hope you don't take this the wrong way. But you need to get this. Church, it is time for us to see the power of God, feel the presence of God, and let the world know that his pardon is available to everyone. I want to see God's power. I want to see men and women get off of drugs and give their life to the Lord. I want to see our brothers, they ain't even got to pull up their pants. They just got to walk to the Lord. I want to see the power of God. I want to see God move in mysterious ways. Because listen, beloved, here's what you got to know. That we're not a monument that stands and sits in the heart of Oak Park. Listen, this is not just a grand building. This ought to be a place where we are building people. Who helped me hear somebody? And if we're going to keep doing that, it's got to be revival. Your spirit has to get on fire. And I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm talking about being who God has called us to be and living for the Lord, that the world may see that there's a God who's alive and well. Whew. Listen, when that happens, listen, you got folk that'll come running to church when they see the realness of God and the power of God and the hand of God. Well, over there, at the St. Paul Church, them folk ain't playing church. They trust in God and living for the Lord, and they're seeing God move in mysterious ways. Can I just say this real quick? Listen, if you want to play church, don't come here. Go somewhere else. Come on, somebody help me. I can name a couple of churches that you can go to that you can play church. They'll let you do it. Come on, somebody help me. But if you're serious about your relationship with God, and you want to grow, and you want to mature, and you want to worship God in spirit and in truth, and this ain't fake or phony or where we just putting on airs for folk. No. If that's what you want, I can tell you where to go. But if you're really serious and you want to see revival, you want to see the hand of God, the move of God, listen, this is the place for you. This is God's house. And I pray, beloved, that as we move forward as the people of God, that we experience an awakening, that our hearts and our minds and our lives reflect, come on somebody, the glory of Almighty God. Let's pray together. Most gracious and eternal Father, we pray in particular for those who are listening to me under the sound of my voice. There are some who need to make a decision today. They're struggling, Lord. This pandemic has caused some serious challenges in their life. And they're trying to find a way, Lord. Trying to figure it out on their own. And we pray in particular, God, that you would move in such a way that you would take the shackles from their hands and uncover their eyes that they may see your glory, that you are the one true God that can make a way for them. And then, God, if there's someone who say, but they need a church home, send them our way, Lord, according to your will. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, we extend the invitation today. If you don't know the Lord and you want to know the Lord today, there's a number that's going to flash right across the screen. And you call that number and someone will lead you in relationship with the Lord. But also if you're here and you say, I'm saved, but I don't have a church home, let me encourage you today. Listen, every believer needs a place to call home. You need a place where the people of God can put their arms around you to help you to grow and mature in the Lord. And listen, today your search can end. Same number, call. Someone will answer. Ooh, help me hear somebody. Someone will answer that call, and they will gladly lead you to what it means to be in the family of faith, to be a member of the St. Paul Church. Is there one today to say yes? Call that number. Saints are praying.
I sit at his feet to do what must be done.
Is there one?
I work.
We need revival.
Until he comes.
A wonderful change.
Wonderful change has come over me.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
A wonderful change.
Come on, my brother. Come on, my sister. And the church said, amen. Amen. Praise be to God. Listen, let me just encourage you real quick before we leave up out of here. Last week, I forgot to do the offering, and some of you all may have missed out on your opportunity to be a blessing to God and the church. And so I want to encourage you that to give and keep on giving. Last week, because of your faithful giving, you all saw We were able to give out 8 scholarships. Come on, somebody help me. Totaling of $28,000, well, that's 12 seniors who graduated, and we were able to give them a love offering as well. Listen, I want to encourage you to keep on giving. Our goal is to pour our resources in the life of our seniors and the life of our children and the life of our young adults. We want to put our money where our mouth is, and you help us to do that. You help us to carry out the mission and the mandate of this church. So I want to encourage you to keep on giving, simply because, listen, you cannot outgive God. And we've got a lot of things that God is calling us to do, and a lot of it takes resources. And so I want to thank God for all of you who've been faithful in your giving. You know, there are several ways that you can give. We've made it easy for you where you can do it on your iPad or your iPhone, or you can mail it in, all of that. But we've made it easy for you, not tedious, where you can give. And so we're grateful for your giving, and we pray that you keep on giving. Let me just whisper a word of prayer about the offering. Most gracious and eternal Father, we thank you for the offering. Thank you for the hand that gave and the heart that gave. And then also, God, we pray for the one who had a heart to give but didn't have the resources. And we pray, God, that you make ways for them and let them know that you are still a provider. We love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Just a few quick reminders. I'll let you go today. Here it is, Father's Day. We'll be back in worship. We got one more sermon out of the book of Habakkuk, and then we'll be preaching on Father's Day. It's time to man up. Amen. And so I pray that that you all are in service, and we pray that God blesses in a mighty way. Register online so that we know how many are coming. And I pray that you remember that it is casual dress. Amen. And listen, God is not so much concerned if you suited and booted on the outside. He is concerned about what's on the inside. Are you hearing me? So we pray that you come this Father's Day, and it'll be casual dress.